I have two places where I would like to have you turn in your Bible, if you would, please. The first one is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The second is 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at those two passages of Scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 3. In another portion of Matthew, the Lord spent some time saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," several times. Not "whoa, stop," but "look out, judgment is coming," that kind of a "whoa." He was talking to Pharisees and people who gave great attention to that which was on the outside but didn't give much attention at all to their own hearts and what their heart was before God. He said, you know, "you're fools, you're blind, you're blind guides, and woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you pay much attention to very small, picky things that really don't amount to much, and you leave out the important things." And then he said something that touches on what we're going to talk about this morning. He said this, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You make your dishes look..." You know what? I had a roommate in college, and he wouldn't wash the dishes right. I mean, when I had a little trailer, and you know, when you go into the kitchen and you pull out the drawer and you take a knife and take it out of there, and it's got peanut butter on it or something, it's just not very appetizing. It's just not. Well, bless his heart, I'm sure he's a fine Christian, but I hope his wife washes dishes for him. Jesus is saying, you make stuff on the outside look good, but it's dirty on the inside. Then he went on. He said, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may also be clean." And then here's what he said. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are like whited sepulchres. You are like beautiful, beautiful tombstones on the graveyard. They really look nice on the outside, but inside are dead men's bones, and it is full of uncleanness." Now, I don't know whether you've ever come across a body that's been there for several days and hasn't been taken care of, but it's not very pleasant. It may be in a very nice-looking house with a very nicely manicured lawn and everything looks good, but the minute the police open the door to that house, they know something is dead. It's nasty. It's full of corruption. And Jesus likened these hypocrites, these people that were so enamored with what looks good on the outside, and they gave no attention to what was on the inside of their heart. He says to them, "You are like a house with a corpse that's been there for a couple of weeks. And people, the neighborhood begins to notice it if there's a window open. You are nasty inside." So he didn't have very much, he didn't mince words when it came to talking to people about the fact that biblical Christianity is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And in Matthew chapter 5, where we are in our, in our text, we're looking at the Beatitudes. And remember what we said, Jesus is talking to all of these people on this grassy hillside, and many of them, most of them, their faith system is all about an orderly arrangement of religiosity. It's about their heritage. It's not heart matter. And so he deals with things on the inside. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful." And then this morning we're going to look at this one. "Blessed are the pure in heart." It's a heart matter. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He was talking to these people about purity of heart. Now, in our culture, in the United States of America, and in our church culture, by and large, we do have some vestiges of biblical Christianity, visible things that are sort of evidences that there's been some Christian influence there. But a lot of the folks in churches nowadays, their concept of Christianity is more cultural It's procedural. It's a procedural collection of do's and don'ts. And if they sort of keep within the club, they feel good about themselves. And that is the sum total of their concept of spiritual health. They're out. If you look at them from the outside, they look fine. And they even may think they are fine. But their hearts are, in a sense, worse than empty. And you know, there's a great danger of that kind of thing, even in a church that's been around for almost 150 years like ours has been. Because as people grow up in the church, they may not become conscious of the fact that it is a heart matter, because we do things, we carry on traditions, and we do things a certain way, and they just associate that with biblical Christianity. Go around the world and try to have a service like we have here someplace else. It might not work. Biblical Christianity doesn't equal exactly the way we do things. Now, we do things a certain way on purpose. And we think that it's good for our people and our culture and our church and our ministry to do them in a certain way, but they don't equal biblical Christianity. They don't. Biblical Christianity is a heart matter. Now, everybody here knows that your physical heart is fairly important to your existence in this world. I remember years ago I was doing some swimming at Western Kentucky University in the pool area, and I got out of the pool, or before I was getting in the pool, I was in the locker room, and there was a guy sitting in there, and he was dressing himself, and I was getting dressed or whatever, and I just commented to him, you know, small talk. I said, yeah, they say that swimming is really good for your health. He said, yeah, I know, I'm a cardiologist. So I wasn't telling him anything that he really needed to know. But in this case, Jesus was telling those people something they needed to know and that they didn't know. And that's the difference. Now, obviously, when he says pure in heart, it's not talking about the physical pump that you have in your chest. But I do want to make a brief point here as we think about that physical pump. You know, when you begin to have symptoms of some kind, sometimes what the doctors will do is they will give you a little monitor that you wear around your neck, and it looks like a little, we don't have those anymore, but transistor radios, you know, a little thing. And it's hooked up to your body somehow, and it records what your heart does throughout your daily routine. And then they take that and they read that, and they can determine what the problem is, if there is a problem. Now, if you had symptoms, who would not want to wear this little box for a while and get checked up? Everybody would. You don't want to drop dead. But when it comes to matters of the spiritual heart, people are not quite that interested because, well, I'm sort of comfortable. I have this facade of respectability, and as a matter of fact, it's not only a facade, that's what I think I am also. I'm content. I'm content with what I have as far as what I think ought to be and my relationship with God. Well, Jesus was talking to people just like that. And he says to them, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's an important issue. From the beginning of time, fellowship with God has been a heart issue. Adam walked with God in the garden. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Job, Job is a man who is believed to have been before Abraham and before the flood and maybe way, way back. And even back then, he understood that it was a heart matter. He had children and grandchildren, and he prayed for them, and he made sacrifices for them. And the reason he did was this. He said, just in case they have cursed God in their hearts, just in case their heart is not right, I'm making a sacrifice, I'm trying, I'm pleading with God for them, because it's a heart matter. And Job was a man that understood that. Well, when you look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and you look how he describes the latter days, he says that in the latter days, people will have a form of religion. There will be outward stuff that goes on that really looks like biblical Christianity, but it's not. Turn away from that, he says. So this is an important subject. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to answer from Scripture as best as I can this morning a few questions. Number one, what is the heart? What is the heart? And number two, what does it mean to have a pure heart? And number three, what does it mean to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And then, last but not least, who are the pure in heart? I'll be repeating those again for those of you that are taking notes. What is the heart? What does it mean to have a pure heart? What does it mean to see God? And who are the pure in heart? First, let's talk about it. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of the heart? Obviously, it's not that efficient pump that God has put within our chest cavity that does such a good job for so many years. But let me say something more that this heart is not talking about in this passage of Scripture. It's not talking about something that is separate from our brains. It's not talking about something that's separate from our brains. Let me try to illustrate it for you. You know, somebody might say, in my head I knew better, but my heart just pulled me in that direction. No. Biblically, the heart is not disconnected with the head. Okay? It's not something, and the heart is not just by itself emotions or affections or yearnings all by themselves. Back in 1953, anybody remember Tony Bennett? A couple of you old people do. I left my heart in San Francisco. What did he leave in San Francisco? Poor guy, what did he leave? That's what we want to find out. In his mind, I think maybe, at least in that song, he had a right concept of what the heart is. And that is this. Biblically, the heart is your whole being. It is your mind, it is your emotions, it is your affections, it is your will. And whether he meant it or not, Tony Bennett was saying in that song, my whole life is there. Everything that means anything to me is there. That is who I am. That's every part of you. The real you. The real you on the inside. That is your heart. Now, there are only two individuals in the universe that know what's in your heart. You know it, and God knows it. That's all. In your heart, that private, real you that nobody, when they look at you, can really see what is there. That part of you, only you know, and only God knows. Your husband does not know everything in there. Your wife does not. Your children don't. Your parents don't. Your Sunday school doesn't. Nobody knows about that real you on the inside, and that is you. But God does. God does. And good news, by the way, God still loves you, even though he knows what's in there sometimes. Yes, that's good news. So, definition of heart, that's number one. It is your whole being, mind, emotions, affections, and will, and it is that entity that only you know about and God knows about. That really focuses in on what biblical Christianity is. It is a matter of the heart, primarily. Secondly, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let's start out by pointing out some things that it doesn't mean, okay? Being pure in heart does not mean that you're sinless. Well, how can you say that? Well, because the Bible says that. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So having a pure heart doesn't mean that you never mess up. It doesn't mean that you never sin. It doesn't mean that you never succumb to temptation. It doesn't mean that. But let me say something else. I want to broaden the definition of where it ought to be of purity of heart. It's not limited to moral purity. In our day and age, by and large, when we think of purity, we think of moral or sexual purity. We think of living up to God's standard, and that is extremely important to emphasize today. It's vitally important. But being pure in heart is not limited to just that one aspect. There is more. The scripture gives us sort of an overview of what else is included besides just morality. We don't have time to look at the verses, but I will quote them. Psalm 24 says this in verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. All right? Who has a pure heart? This is a person who is not deceitful. He is honest. He is not given to emptiness and vain things. All right, we're just looking for sort of a biblical definition here so we can find out what a pure heart is. And James chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A person that could be described as being pure in heart is not double-minded. That is, he's not two-faced, Mr. Two-Face. He's not somebody who sort of has a heart for God, but really, not really. That's not it. Double-mindedness is an evidence of not being single-minded, obviously. And so when the Lord talks about loving him with all of our hearts, he is talking about loving him with all of our being, putting God first all of the time. That doesn't mean you don't go to work. That doesn't mean you don't study. That doesn't mean that you... That doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that every part of your life, if you put it in a funnel, it would all go down into the same compartment. And that is, all of this is a heart issue between me and God. Whether it's my work, my play, my job, my hobbies, whatever it is. All of this is a heart matter. So when you think about the heart and purity of heart... It has to do with moral purity. It has to do with honesty, sincerity, transparency before God, single-mindedness. That's what purity of heart is. Now, let me stop here and say this. When we read through the Beatitudes, you know, we say in verse 3 here, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, well, I know I'm a sinner. You know, everybody says, I know that. I have nothing to offer God. Blessed are they that mourn. Yeah, that's me. How many would say when we get to this one, blessed are the pure in heart? Oh, that's me. I've got a pure heart. Maybe not. We're not in that lineup, are we, for some reason? The book of Proverbs says this, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. None of us can cast the first stone, can we, when it comes to this matter of being totally pure of heart? The great reformer, Martin Luther, with whom I don't agree with everything he said and did, but he did do a lot of good, and he had the Roman church after him and the Pope, and they wanted to kill him and get rid of him. And you know what he said about his heart? He said this about his own heart. He said, I am more afraid of my own heart than I am of the Pope and all of his cardinals. The Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And so we're not quick to raise our hand. Well, yeah, I'm pure. We're not quick to see that. We need to learn more about this. Your heart is your whole being. Purity of heart involves all of these things that I've mentioned, honesty, sincerity, purity, and so on. Now, what does it mean to see God? We're going to boil it down to that, and then we're going to see who is pure in heart and who isn't. What does it mean to see God? What does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is not just fancy poetic language that you put on a wall plaque in your kitchen. This phrase means something. And there are at least two indications from the Bible as to what the meaning is. One of them has to do with the future, and one of them has to do with the present. What does it mean to see God? Well, future has to do with being with God forever after we leave this life. Those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not necessarily Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian. We're Christians. We have come to the place where we've seen ourselves as guilty, hell-bound sinners. We've seen that Jesus died for us, rose again from the dead, and we have confessed our sin. Our trust is totally and completely in Him, and we know that He is our righteousness fully. We have heaven to look forward to. We have been at least positionally purified. When God looks at us, He sees not our sin, but He sees the very righteousness and purity of Christ. Boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because every one of us would be in bad shape if that was not the case. The Bible has a big word for that. It's called justification. It's not just as if I'd only, just as if I hadn't sinned. It's more than that. It's not just that my record in heaven is clean. It's more than that. It's that my record in heaven has the very righteousness of Christ entered into the books after my name. When did that happen? When Jesus died on the cross, all of my sin was put on His books and He paid for it. When I got saved, all of His righteousness was put on my books in heaven. That's what justification is. I am before God and God's judgment court pure. That's my position. That's my position. And the Bible says about folks who are in Christ, we will see God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You have 1 John chapter 3. Let's go ahead and turn there now, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, well, let's start with verse 1. It's an exclamation. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, stand back and take a look. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but here's what we know. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and what? We shall see Him. That's future. That's future. We shall see Him. And so, seeing God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, has something to do with the future, but it also has something to do with the now, the present. Remember, Job went through all of these struggles. His friends tried to help him, and they turned out to be his enemies, and they had some good preaching, but they had wrong application and wrong, you know, they were just wrong. And he got through all of that. And when he comes to the end of his life or near the end of his life, he says these words in summary of all of his experiences. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That has to do with now. Religion was sort of an outward thing to me in a way, but now I see that biblical Christianity, and the word religion, it's fallen on hard times, but biblical Christianity is a heart matter. It is not just getting to heaven someday and seeing God, seeing the Lord Jesus, but it is now having a sense, a biblical sense of who God is and being impressed by it. Now, Job had both, because when he was going through all of those struggles, he said this, you know what? When I die in my flesh, I'm going to see God. That's what he said, Job chapter 19. He said, yes, in my flesh I shall see God. That's the future. But now I see God, and I have I see His majesty, I see His mercy, I see His greatness, I see His sovereignty, all of that. And so these two things, future and present, I believe are involved in what Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. We've looked at these questions. What is the heart? What does pure in heart even mean? What does it mean to see God? And we've even started to answer the last question, who are the pure in heart? I believe that all true Christian people have started on the journey of purity of heart because they have been justified declared righteous in the courtroom of God Almighty, and when justification happened, so began also sanctification, being made more like Christ. Now, some Christians are farther down the road of purity than others. But every Christian has started, because there's without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If there's nothing in my life and in my heart that gives evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is there, I'll never see God. I just won't. That's what the scriptures say. But Christians, born-again Christians, people who have trusted Christ as Savior, they may not be what they should be. And they certainly are not what they will be someday. But they're not what they used to be. There's some growth. There's something going on in their heart. And by the way, look at your text again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's look at it again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what's our response to that? What's the next verse? Look at this. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, what? Even as he's already pure. There's the answer for us. Christian people who have been justified and declared righteous have attributed to their account the absolute purity of Christ. And when they know that, that motivates them to say, man, I want to clean up while I'm down here. I don't want to clean up just because the preacher harangued on a certain subject today. No, that's not the motivation. The motivation is, wow, I'm going to see him as he is. I'm going to be like him. And that's when God finishes the job of sanctification in my life. Lord, I want to have a heart for God. Different Christians, I know, are different levels of maturity and purity and all that. We're kind of like gold. You know, you see these advertisements, gold, and send in this much money, and we'll send you these little gold bars, and there are, you know, 24 carat, which is, I looked it up, it's 99.9 pure. I guess there has to be a little alloy in there. It would just bend, I suppose. There's always something added a little bit, but 99%, 0.9% pure. Now, do you know anybody that, do you know any Christians that are 99.9 pure in heart yet? I don't know that I see any out there, and I certainly don't see any when I look in the mirror. But I better see some growth that is there. Hopefully I will. You see, the plan of God is to make us pure, work on us while we're here, and he doesn't make us pure so that we can get to heaven. He makes us pure because we're on our way. Don't mix justification and sanctification. He says he gave himself for us, Titus chapter 2, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself unto himself a peculiar people. A special, unique people, to purify himself. The whole purpose of, you know, when the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy and he's giving him a philosophy of ministry, he said the whole purpose is love coming from a pure heart. Timothy, your ministry to those people at Ephesus and wherever your goal for those people is that they have purity of heart that stems from love. That's what he says the goal is. And so, it's the plan of God for us to be pure, and it's the purpose of ministry, Sunday school, church, ministering one to another individually. That's the purpose. And that being the case, it should be our pursuit. It should be, you know, David prayed, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. What's he acknowledging? He is saying, I'll call it biblical Christianity now. He is saying that matters of God are matters of the heart. He is saying that. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. What did the Apostle Paul say? Philippians chapter 3. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not 24-karat Christian yet. Okay? I count myself not to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the high calling? Purity, Christ-likeness, and I press toward that. I haven't arrived, but I'm on my way. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And so, if I haven't been clear, let me be clear. Those that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, are growing Christians. They're not sinless Christians, but they're growing in their Christian life. They are, and they are burdened about their failures. And you know what? I suspect that people who are the farthest down the road of purity, being more pure, are the people who feel the worst about their failures. They are the most conscientious. You start, go through the hymn book sometime and look at the concept that these hymn writers had of themselves. Such a worm as I, a sinner undone. All of these things. Who are they? They are people with a pure heart. And because their heart is pure, because the Holy Spirit is there, impurity bothers them. And so I want to encourage Christians, if you're struggling, good. If you hate your sin, good. Fight it. Don't use this, well, you know, God's going to finish the job, so I'm going to just, you know, coast until the end. No. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. That means we get busy about our biblical Christian living, understanding that it's a heart matter. Be encouraged. You know, back when Samuel had to go talk to Saul, in the Old Testament, he says, Saul, you're finished. God is seeking for a man after his own heart. You're finished. You messed up. And in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Jews, and he was reviewing the history of Saul and David, and he quotes God as saying, I have found a man after mine own heart. Being pure at heart is simply being a person after God's own heart. What is the salient characteristic, the obvious characteristic about your life? Well, every one of us has a hobby. Every one of us has a job. Every one of us has a personality. You know, we've got a motorcycle or a pair of skis or whatever, you know. And when people think of us, they think of that, and that's not bad. Necessarily. It could be if whatever that is becomes your God and that becomes your focus and all you can think about is that and there's nothing else, that tells you that your heart, it may not be in San Francisco, it may be on the ski slopes or it may be on the ball field or your heart may be someplace else. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you impressed with who God is as he is revealed in Scripture? Are you seeing God now? Are you pursuing him? Paul said, this one thing I do, not these 12 things or these 6 things, this one thing I do. Now, I live my life and I've got to do all that other stuff, but focused in, if you look at my life, this one thing I do, I'm pressing toward the mark because I have this confident expectation. What the Bible calls hope, different than our definition of hope. Confident expectation that I will see him someday. And because I have that, even as I'm already in God's sight pure, I am going to work on it. And I'm going to be serious about my Christian life. That's the message for the believer this morning. I hope that we listen. Biblical Christianity is a matter of the heart. And you can look good on the outside and be stinky on the inside. Let's bow our heads and hearts, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Please impress upon our hearts the real inside us, that you want our hearts. And may we be characterized by people after the heart of God. Blessed people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. We're going to turn to number 464. You've been kind of off that road for a little while and you're jumping back on now, which I hope that you are, or getting in a faster lane or whatever. 464, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. And I would encourage you to start, even now, disciplining your mind and your emotions and your will and every part of you to focus on the Lord Himself. Which means that when we sing this song, you won't just sing the song. You will be praying it to God. Nearer, still nearer. Together.
Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so
prayer of your heart. Hope to see you tonight at 7 o'clock. The missionaries that were supposed to be with us are ill, and they will not be here, but we have a special missionary film that we will be showing as part of our missionary emphasis month. So hope to see you at 7 o'clock. God bless you.